you're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that you can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, a whole lot has changed in a very few days. I was reading a front page article of USA Today under the heading Election 2020. And the article that was being featured says this: LGBTQ lawmakers make history. And the story, among other things, is about three transgender women who have kicked open state political doors. One of them, Sally McBride, who will now be the highest-ranking trans legislator in the country, and she'll be serving as Delaware's first transgender state senator. McBride is the first transgender person, and this is one of the words that is used over and over again, person, and there's a reason for that. The first transgender person to speak on the stage of a political party convention when he, who identifies as a she, addressed the Democratic National Convention. The article goes on to talk about Taylor Small, who will be the first transgender, again, person to serve in the Vermont state legislature. And a third person that is featured in the article as a trans person is Stephanie Byers, who taught in Wichita public schools for 29 years and told USA Today, if Kansas, the big red Republican state, can elect a trans person to a state legislator, the doors open up in a lot of other ways for people as well. Well, of course, the wins come at a crucial juncture for the LGBTQ community, as the Supreme Court is now poised to rule Wednesday on a case involving a Catholic adoption agency in Philadelphia not fostering children to same-sex couples, which will no doubt have far-reaching implications for religious organizations that claim moral objections on the basis of nothing less than the natural law. I've said this before, and it bears repeating. Transgenderism has become one of the most fashionable social justice issues in today's America. And the word gender no longer means what it did just a few short years ago. In fact, throughout all the entirety of human history, gender and sex were coupled together. But today we have big monopolies, we have big money, big media, all combining to promote the draconian process of decoupling sex from gender, and in the process, altering the meaning of both. It has been well said, and I can't remember exactly who the person was that I quoted on this, but it has been well said that chromosomes can't be scrubbed from the software of our anatomies. It may be possible for a trans woman to pass for a woman on the street, but it is impossible for a man to morph into a biological woman. While medical advances make it possible to change outward appearances, it's not possible to rebuild bodies without short cutting the essential formative experiences that make biological sex and gender authentic. Let me put that in a simple way. You cannot change biological sex at a cellular level. A trans woman can grow his hair long, can wear high heels, can pump estrogen into his body, and a trans man can cut her hair short and force testosterone into her body, all of which is an active pushing against the body's internal software. This is self-evident truth. It's not rocket science. And by the way, the literature is replete with testimonies of people who enter into the process of sex reassignment and later regret it. Right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I have given example after example of people who have lived and died to regret it. One person who committed suicide after looking into the mirror and not being able to handle what this person had become. The trans train has roared into our culture with blinding speed. Quite frankly, faster than the LGB trains of the past. The denigration of Christian civilization is now hardly symptomatic of a fevered imagination. America, mandated by our founding fathers to ennoble life, to promote justice, is instead leading the charge toward social chaos, toward militant egalitarianism, toward radical individualism, toward multiculturalism, toward political correctness, and toward religious pluralism. Even today, the eradication of the gender distinctions that were ordained by God from the inception of human civilization has become normalized. Perhaps the most colossal failures belong to the church itself. I think it's chilling to hear politicians who claim to be Christians promoting the most grotesque processes of social engineering. For all intents and purposes, the church and some of its most notable members have succumbed to the crushing onslaught of a liberal liberalism. God help us if we do not equip the saints to always be ready to give an answer to those who may not otherwise be able to discern between heat and light, between wheat and chaff. As Christians in a liberal democracy, we as yet have the means to effect change. And if we do not effect change, the transgender phenomenon will prove to represent just one more domino in the collapse of a country that was once the greatest missionary sending force in the entire world. Our country is radically changing before our very eyes, and I've said this before, but it bears repeating. Pagans are going to exercise their job description. The question that I pose to our audience today is, will Christians exercise their job description to be salt and light in a lost and very searching world? We can curse the darkness or build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. As we go to break, and we'll be taking your questions right after the break. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. But as we go to break, I want to mention On Wealth and Poverty by St. John Chrysostom. I wrote the foreword, and this book is an absolute must resource. I've read it again and again, and each time I read it, it is as though I tapped into another vein of gold. The truth of this book, I think, is absolutely axiomatic for every Christian to grasp, because it has ramifications not just for this life, but the life that is to come. And get your copy on the web for your support, equip.org. We'll be right back with answers to your questions.
For modern prosperity preachers, Christ is a means to our ends, leading many to the Master's table, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on his table, a crude commodification of faith placing consumerism above the cross. The early church father John Chrysostom passionately examines Christ's parable of the rich man and Lazarus, showing that the contrast between prosperity preachers and the teachings of Christ could not be starker. Chrysostom's Christian classic On Wealth and Poverty is not a feel-good book for a feel-good generation. It is a desperately needed message thundering from the past with prophetic urgency for the present. To receive your copy of On Wealth and Poverty, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. In John Chrysostom's Christian classic, On Wealth and Poverty, the words of Christ take center stage. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. As you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did to me. On Wealth and Poverty is full of timeless truth, and to absorb its message is to be eternally transformed. What we do for the poor and the downtrodden, those in need of food and water, and those who hunger and thirst for the riches of Christ's kingdom, reflects the ultimate reality of our inner state, revealing whether we are of Christ or whether we are not. To receive your copy of On Wealth and Poverty, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Thank you.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right to our phone callers, Mary in Cypress, Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Hank. I have a question. How do you deal with a demon-possessed person? I cannot rest. I cooperated with God's authority. The pastor and...
Hello?
Yes. How do you deal with a demon-possessed person?
Yeah. Well, I think if someone is a follower of Satan, as opposed to a follower of Christ, what you do is you present the gospel, because it is the gospel that ultimately transforms. And it does never transform in isolation. It transforms within the context of the church, because when someone is baptized, that whole ceremony is a ceremony of commitment to Christ. And I shouldn't say ceremony, I should say sacrament. It's a sacrament in which you are forgiven, you're cleansed, you're washed, you're incorporated into the body of Christ, you're united with Christ, and your temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in the sacrament, you renounce Satan and his kingdom, and you completely align yourself with Christ and his kingdom, and then you partake of all the graces that are available to you within the body of Christ. So ultimately, it is a matter of transitioning from one kingdom to another kingdom, and then to stay involved in that kingdom. Saint Cyprian clearly said that you cannot have God as your father without having the church as your mother. Again, it is because it is in the church that we partake of the sacraments that transform us from one glory to another. If you are a Christian, you are now part of the kingdom of Christ, and Christ himself precluded the possibility that a Christian could be inhabited by a demon. In fact, he used the illustration of a house. You might remember Christ asking while he walked this earth, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up that strong man?" Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is the devil. But in a spirit-indwelt believer, and that's precisely what happens at baptism and chrismation, in a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. So the force of Christ's argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess a believer, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, namely God himself. And that is an impossibility. So as long as you are within the church, partaking of the sacraments, and growing from grace to grace, you will not be inflicted with Satan inhabiting your temple, because God inhabits that temple. Now, again, we recognize that it is a truth, and a very important truth, to recognize that we can be harassed by demons, that we can be attacked by demons, that we can be influenced by demons. So it's a real threat, and that's why we need to continue to partake of the graces that I just enumerated. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jan in Seattle, Washington. Jan is listening on KCIS. Hi, Jan.
Hi there. I just wanted to give you kudos on your comments at the beginning of the show, for sure. Thank you for the... Bravo, bravo. My question, Hank, is I have a friend who is on the fence about worshiping on the Sabbath versus the first day of the week. And I was trying to tell her that the apostles gathered on the first day of the week for worship, but I couldn't find that in Acts or in the Bible. Can you help me with that?
I can, and you can find it in a number of different places. I think the first thing that you have to look at is Christian tradition, because this was not only the teaching of the apostles, but it was the teaching of the apostolic fathers. It was the teaching of the great apologists of the early Christian church. It was the teaching of the pre- and post-Nicene fathers. So this is a tradition that is carried on from the very beginning and then spread to every Eucharistic assembly in every generation. So Christian tradition, holy tradition, testifies to this very truth. But in terms of Scripture itself, in remembrance of resurrection, the early Christian church actually made a big and momentous change. They changed the day of worship. So there was a change from Saturday to Sunday. And what's incredibly impactful to recognize is that within weeks, there were thousands of Jews willing to give up a theological tradition that had given them their national identity. And of course, this was not just out of the blue. It was God Himself providing the early church with a brand new pattern of worship, which starts with Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the descent of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. Now, I think that there's more to this when you look at why the Scripture is so emphatic in underscoring this change. And the reason for that starts in Genesis, where you have the Sabbath as a celebration of God's completed work in creation. And then after the Exodus, the Sabbath expanding to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression, of course, in Egypt. And then as a result, in the New Testament, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Sabbath has an emphasis that is solely fixated on the capstone in the arch of Christianity. It is a celebration of the rest we have through Jesus Christ, who delivers you and I from sin and the grave. And as I've said many times, for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare would have been a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So we have types in the Old Testament, but fulfilled in the antitype, and Christ is the quintessential antitype of temple, priest, and sacrifice. And if someone wants to insist on being slavishly bound to types and shadows or Old Testament laws, then the forewarning is that failing to keep the letter of the law means death. Because according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does not work, or I should say anyone who does any work, on the Sabbath has to be put to death. You find that in Exodus chapter 35. So Paul explains in Colossians that Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because as it is written in the Scriptures, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. So that Sabbath was a shadow. It was a shadow of the things that would come later on. The reality is what came. And that reality is found in Jesus Christ, who came in the fullness of time. So religious rites always have to bow the knee to redemptive realities. So I think it's important that we recognize why we celebrate every Sunday. And the reason for that is because we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are many places that we can find evidence to this, as I said, in holy tradition. The Didache is a classic example. Every Lord's Day do ye gather yourselves together and break bread and give thanksgiving after having confessed your transgressions, that your sacrifice may be may be made pure. The letter of Barnabas is another example. Ignatius of Antioch, who said, if those who were brought up in the ancient order of things have come to the possession of a new hope, they no longer observe the Sabbath, but rather live in the observance of the Lord's day, on which also our life has sprung up again by him and by his death. This is the day in which we celebrate partaking in community of the precious body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember the resource of the month. I'm trying to do everything I can to get this book into your hands. It's available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. The title on wealth and poverty, it is a must read. See you tomorrow.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. In appreciation of your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a book by the early church father John Chrysostom on wealth and poverty. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
John Chrysostom's Christian classic on wealth and poverty is an exposition of Christ's parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The contrast between modern prosperity preachers and Chrysostom could not be starker. For the prosperity preacher, Christ is a means to our ends, leading many to the Master's table, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on his table. The glory of the cross exchanged for the glory of consumerism, a crude commodification of the cross. On Wealth and Poverty is not a feel-good book for a feel-good generation. It is a message filled with truths that transform, thundering from the past with prophetic urgency for the present. To receive your copy of On Wealth and Poverty, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.